Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command you, His angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
To the year 1834, shortly after 1834, religious persecution raged in the Netherlands. On one of these days, in the late afternoon, the faithful minister of Village X was informed that a certain member of his congregation, a devout widow, was seriously ill and would welcome a pastoral call. He decided not to wait until the next morning, but to start out on foot at once. The path from the parsonage to the widow's home, a distance of about 3 km, led through some heavily wooded territory where two men intending to commit murder could easily conceal themselves. But he arrived safely at the widow's home. His call was deeply appreciated and greatly strengthened the sick lady. On the way back to the parsonage, nothing happened. Apparently, there had been no ambush. A few years passed by. Then one day, two men who, through the faithful efforts of the same minister, had recently been brought from darkness to light, spoke to him as follows. This is a true story, I'll quote. Do you recall that a few years ago, it was on a Friday afternoon, you went to visit a widow living in the house on the other side of these woods? When the minister answered affirmatively, they continued. Who were those two men in shining armor walking on either side of you, guarding you? The astonished minister replied, I was alone, my friends. I was all by myself. Either going or returning, no one accompanied me. The two continued. This is very strange, for we distinctly saw them. It made us afraid, so we hurried away. And now, having been brought to the knowledge of Christ through your ministry, how happy we are that we were prevented from carrying out our sinister plot. How removed from our experience is that? And when we read stories like that, what we have to balance, what we have to remember, is that God sometimes chooses, according to His will, according to His purposes, to intervene in the lives of us as individuals, to protect us, to shield us, and to keep us safe. Now, there may be situations where God has intervened, of which you and I are completely unaware. And so there may be situations where angels have prevented things from happening to you that you don't even know about, that maybe God one day will reveal in glory. What is clear in all of this is that God at times does intervene on behalf of humanity and sometimes shields His people. And when we read Psalm 91, we sit with a dilemma, don't we? Because we read through phrases like, you know, no harm will come to you. I will shield you at day and night. You will trample the serpent and the lions. No disaster will come near your tent. He will command his angels and they will watch over you. And our experience of life in this world sometimes is at odds with this psalm, if you're really honest, isn't it? Sometimes the righteous do die young, don't they? And they aren't protected by God in the way that the psalmist is claiming we are protected by God. Sometimes disease does take its toll and does end up killing us. Sometimes life is prematurely brought to an end. So as we wrestle through Psalm 91, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? Is the psalmist just talking in hyperbole? Is just this an exaggerated language that he uses to try and make the point? Is he speaking literally? Are we to understand everything here in a literal way? Is he speaking metaphorically? Do we see these as a bunch of metaphors, not necessarily literal? Is he speaking eschatologically? Is he speaking about ultimate deliverance, ultimate salvation from God? What is the psalmist saying, and how do we process and understand this? Well, it's probably a combination of all those things involved in this psalm. And we mustn't simply dismiss it as, well, this is hyperbole and so it doesn't really apply to us. This is Old Testament, it's only for Old Testament saints, and dismiss the psalm out of hand. What we need to see is that this psalm does have application for us. It does have relevance for us. And we need to understand it in view of the total scripture that comes to us. So we mustn't simply isolate Psalm 91 as though it's a standalone piece of scripture unrelated to all the other scriptures that we get in the Bible. We need to take it in the context of the entire Bible and then ask ourselves, how does Psalm 91 function for us today? What is the psalmist driving at? What is he trying to communicate to us that is important for us to learn from this? When we think about the experience of Daniel's friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, perhaps they capture the essence of what the psalm is saying. And those three men, if you remember, who are being threatened of death, being cast into the fire by Nebuchadnezzar, they stand before the king and they say to him, O king, we know that our God is able to rescue us from this fire. But O king, we want you to know that even if our God chooses not to rescue us in this fire, we will not bow down to your idol. We will continue to worship our God. So there's a sense in which these three men recognize that if God, according to his purposes, intervene in history and rescue them, that God is capable of doing that. But if God chooses not to intervene, then he still remains God. And so what we must recognize when we read this psalm is there is a significant element of mystery to how God moves and how God doesn't move in this world. There are times where God intervenes, and there are times where God, in a very literal way, like this story, rescues someone. There are times where God may take a person who is riddled with cancer and touch them and heal them and restore them to full health. And they may live for many, many more years as a result of that healing process. But we also recognize that even though God is able to intervene in those spectacular and miraculous ways, there are times where God doesn't intervene. And there are times where God doesn't rescue us. And there are times where God allows disease to take its natural course and we end up dying as a result of the disease that we have. And there is mystery as to when God chooses to intervene and when God doesn't choose to intervene. And this psalm is not saying that God is now under obligation to intervene every time you and I are in trouble, that God is now somehow bound, that he must intervene and he must cure us and he must deliver us and he must provide us a protection all the time, 100% of the time. What it does communicate to us, however, is that we serve a great and powerful, miraculous working God. And that as he works out his purposes in our lives, as he works out what is right and what is good for us individually in our lives, that God at times may choose to move in a supernatural way. But at times he may not, because the purposes for which God has created us and the purposes which he lays out before us and which he accomplishes in and through us remain under his sovereign purview. They remain in God's hands. And God doesn't necessarily reveal to us all the intricacies and all the elements of his sovereign will and purpose for our lives, does he? But he works out those purposes according to his sovereign will, so that he accomplishes all that he sets out to accomplish. And so when we read this psalm, we need to read it with that in mind, recognizing there are some strong metaphors here. There are some things that are meant to be understood literally. There are some things meant to be understood in an end times, in an ultimate sense, particularly when we get to the end of the psalm and he talks about salvation and long life and deliverance. And there are things that are meant to be understood in a way that is hyperbole, that is over exaggeration to make the point. What the psalm is driving it, though, is that you and I can rest and trust and have confidence in God's sovereignty and his protection over our lives. That in every sense, in every possible way, nothing will happen to you in this world except by God's divine permission. And everything that happens to you is under his sovereignty and according to his divine will. And so the psalmist is encouraging us to trust in God, to rest in him, to cast ourselves upon him, and to find respite, to find security, to rest in the shadow of the Almighty's wing. God's protection is guaranteed for as long as God deems fit for us to remain in this world. It is the ultimate eternal life insurance, isn't it? And you and I sometimes worry about our existence, and so we take out life insurance. I've got life insurance so that if something happens to me, at least Janice is not left destitute. But in an ultimate sense, this is the ultimate life insurance. Because even though we may perish in this world, there is hope beyond the world into eternal. So let's go through the psalm and try and understand how it applies to us. Firstly, the affirmation of God's protection. The affirmation of God's protection. Look at verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And what I want you to see there, and what is important for us to see there, is that God is our ultimate refuge and trust. Right at the outset, the psalm is trying to lay out what he's aiming for us to get from the psalm. And that is that God is someone who can be trusted. So he affirms his trust in Yahweh. In other words, his point is that his confidence in God's ability to watch over him, to care for him, to shield him from danger, to protect him from foes, is absolutely guaranteed. And so he can put his head down on the pillow at night and he can sleep restfully and he doesn't have to worry about what may or may not happen. He can go out onto the battlefield, and in the midst of the battle happening, he can rest with confidence, as we will see, in God, because God is powerful and God is able to provide the refuge that the psalmist himself cannot provide and does not have the ability to provide. The security the world has to offer is tenuous at best. None of us can have absolute sure or security in the world. And in spite of having life insurance can't guarantee that you're not going to die. It might look after those who are left behind, but it can do nothing to provide any sense of security for your own well-being. And whatever we place our confidence in this world, it is very temporary at best. Some who have had much riches have lost it overnight and have become destitute. And so the psalmist is saying to us, instead of looking at the world, instead of looking at circumstances around you, instead of becoming anxious about these things, get driven into the shadow of the Almighty. Find your confidence in there. Find your assurance in there. Don't allow the fears of the world to drive you. Don't become overly anxious about the things that are happening around you, but find security in God. In fact, he uses a strong image there, a military image. You'll notice that. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress. And he creates this impression of this fort that provides security from outside attack. And you find safety and protection in this fortress. And there is a sense in which being in a fortress in those days, when you were secure and you had all the means to protect yourself, great big walls that would prevent the enemy from breaking in, archers on top of the walls and ready to shoot arrows at those who were trying to attack. It wasn't like modern day warfare. There was safety and there was security within those walls. And there is a sense in which the psalmist is trying to say to us, do you realize that God places his wall around you? You are in the fortress of Almighty God, and nothing can touch you in that fortress except by God's divine permission. And so there is security and there is safety. And the emphasis of these images thus is to drive us to increase our trust in God, and not to look elsewhere for things of trust. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, for example, says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him." In other words, faith is necessary if the believer is going to find some kind of confidence and security in God. We must look beyond ourselves. The danger is that we only look at our circumstances and we allow ourselves to be conditioned by those circumstances. Remember what happens to Peter? I love the story in Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 32, where they're out in the boat and the waves are about them, and Jesus comes out and begins walking on the water. And when they recognize Jesus, Peter says, "Lord, can I come out?" And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter jumps out of the boat and he's walking on water. And suddenly, as he's walking there, he looks down. And he must have thought to himself, "What am I doing? I'm nuts. There's a raging sea that I'm in." And as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. And there is a lesson in that, isn't there? It's very easy to begin sinking in our faith when our eyes are taken off the Savior and our eyes focus on ourselves, focus on our circumstances, and we allow ourselves to become paralyzed by what's going around us rather than keeping our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to be the one in whom our confidence is placed. Instead of living in fear, live in faith. Instead of allowing such fears as COVID outbreaks to regulate your life and to cause you to become anxious, put your trust in Yahweh. Put your trust in Jesus. He is your security. He is your fortress. He is your confidence. Secondly, I want you to notice the description of God's protection, verses 3 to 13. Now, there are a number of different images used to describe the protection that comes in verses 3 to 13. I won't read them for the sake of time. As these descriptions are unpacked, what we need to realize is they are there to help us and encourage us to trust and find our confidence in God. The psalmist begins by highlighting the extensiveness of God's protection. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with the feathers of his wings, feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And so he goes through image after image after image, emphasizing how God will protect the psalmist from the enemies. Now, at one level, it may be that this is the king to whom this psalm is referring, but it's much broader than just the king. It is also the individuals that are involved in this. It's epitomized by the king, because if there is one person who needs God's protection as the representative of the nation, it is the king. But this is not exclusively about the king. And what he says is that no enemy can threaten the well-being of the king and of those under the king. It's not as if somehow he is subject to being shot by an archer on the battlefield, as though somehow his life is determined about what's going on around him, and so he's able to put his head down on a pillow at night and he can rest free from worry, free from anxiety, because he's in God's care. He speaks of how God's angels protect him. He will command his angels to protect him. And here the image is drawn from Exodus, and it's drawn from Hezekiah. In Exodus chapter 14, and if I can read the verses just to remind you, we've just been through Exodus, so you should know all of this. Then the angel of God had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. So here is the angel protecting Israel from the advancing Egyptians who pursued them as they moved towards the Red Sea. Exodus 23:20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. It's also drawn from Hezekiah. What happens in Hezekiah? In Hezekiah chapter... in 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 35. That's the story of Hezekiah. There is no book of Hezekiah. Just checking that you were on the ball. But in 2 Kings 19, the story of Hezekiah is told of how the angel of God goes out when the city is surrounded and slays 185,000. That's incredible. Because God's purpose and his assurance to Hezekiah is this city will not fall. And so there is a sense in which God has given his angels as ministers, as those who serve his people. Is that not what Hebrews says? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I don't know if we always grasp the reality or the truth of that verse that reminds us that God has legions of angels who are created and designated to serve you, to minister to you. Do you remember when Jesus is in the desert and he's fasting? And Mark tells us that when he had finished fasting those 40 days and 40 nights, and when Satan had attacked him, what happens? Angels came and ministered to him. And angels sometimes protect us. And God sends them to watch over us. And simply because they're in the invisible realm that we don't see, doesn't negate the activity that they are engaged in. And I'm convinced in my own life there have been situations I've been in that have been highly volatile, where I've been convinced that God has protected me, even though I've been unable to see the protection I've received from angels, and spared me. I don't know why. Notice what else he says, that the psalmist 10,000 will fall at his side. The psalmist will just look with his eyes, and he will see the defeat of his enemies, that God works against the enemies of the psalmist. God proactively works against them, and he judges those who attack the psalmist. And so for you and I, we need to remember that even though there are those who oppose us and attack us, there are times where God will call those people to account. It may not be in this world, but it may be in the world, because the psalmist says that he looks and he observes and he watches how God defeats his enemies, how God does it in front of his eyes. And there are times where God in the immediate realm judges those who attack his people. There are times where God withholds judgment, and judgment will come. What we do know is that God will eventually judge. One of the commentators put it like this: brazen wickedness will not escape the wrath of God. Verse 8. Just as surely nothing can touch a servant of the Lord except by God's permissive will, with the understanding that even then ultimate good will result. That's exactly right. God protects his own according to his will and shields them. What is absolutely clear is that at some point, God's judgment will fall. You know, it's easy to want to take matters into our own hands when we are attacked, isn't it? It's easy to want to get, well, revenge is perhaps the wrong word, but to get justice. And sometimes when we see how believers throughout the world are martyred for their faith, and it's happening every single day. Just get Barnabas Fund. Read Barnabas Fund. And see how God's people throughout the world are losing their lives and being attacked. And there are times where we may want to cry out and say, I wish there was some kind of justice. What we need to remember is that God will mete out his justice. Justice will be done and will be seen to be done. Moreover, this is really fascinating, particularly for where we are in the world right now. And in Australia, notice what else he says here. Not only the enemies. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Now, what he's talking about there is exactly what we are experiencing today. That is a reference to pandemics. And what God is trying to communicate to the psalmist is saying, you are not at the end of the day in the hands of a pandemic. If it is God's will for you to continue to serve him in this world, then you will be protected from that pandemic. Is that a blanket protection from all pandemics? Does that mean that the psalmist is now guaranteed safety from never ever contracting any kind of disease when a pandemic breaks out? No, of course not. Because when we read elsewhere through scripture, we see sometimes God's servants do suffer disease and do suffer sickness and sometimes die from those things. But what God is saying to the psalmist is that even though there may be this threat of pandemic that is around and pestilence and disease, as long as I have work for you, as long as I have a job for you in this world, as long as I am working out my purposes, you are safe. You're not going to die from it. And we need to really embrace that, my dear friends. Yes, COVID-19 has done incredible devastation, not so much in Australia, but certainly throughout the world. Thousands, hundreds of thousands have lost their lives. We see what's happening in some of the other countries, and we are very grateful that we're living in Australia. We are very grateful we don't have the kind of numbers who have died from COVID-19 as countries like the US or Britain, or even a country like Sweden. But what you need to understand, and what you really do need to embrace, even if you were living in the USA, even if you were living in the UK, and even if it was so much more likely that you might get COVID-19, your life is in God's hands. It's in God's hands. And the assurance that the psalmist gives us this morning is that you will not be taken by disease unless it is part of God's sovereign will for your life. Period. And you don't have to live in anxiety. That doesn't mean that we take this in a kamikaze fashion. Oh, well, I'm under the protection of God now. I can just go ahead and don't worry about washing my hands. I'll quick take a trip down to the northern beaches and go and visit some of those gyms where the pandemic was because, you know, I'm under the protection of God. So I'm kind of covered. It's not saying that at all. Because where do we find the psalm quoted? You all know the temptations of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Satan quotes from this psalm. And Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself down from this temple, and he will command his angels to guard you. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says to Satan, the scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, this isn't a blanket, well, you can just go and do your own thing and test God and say, wow, I'm under the protection of God, so now I can go out and do my own thing. No, Jesus says you don't put God, the Lord your God, to the test. You don't put yourself in harm's way on purpose to see whether or not God's protection will kick in. It doesn't work like that. And so I think Jesus' answer is incredibly instructive. Satan distorts and changes the scripture slightly. But in essence, what Jesus says is, that's not the only scripture verse. There are other scriptures that also speak to this situation. So rather than isolating one verse and taking that verse and making that the basis on which I'm going to operate, I take all of scripture into account. And the other parts of scripture that also instruct me and tell me that I must be careful the way that I operate. But what is clear from this psalm, and I can't emphasize this enough, and I can't repeat it enough, because I really need you to get this into your head. You are not subject to a pandemic. You are under God's sovereignty. You are under God's care. You are under God's protection. And you will not depart from this world a second earlier or a second later than what God has designed. Now, it may be that it is through disease that you depart from this world. At the end of the day, all of us are going to die, and all of us are going to die from probably some kind of disease, heart failure, heart attack, some kind of cancer. Your body is breaking down. It's getting older. There's nothing you can do about it. Speak to those who are 90. They'll give you a good idea of what happens when you get older. And disease does come. And so it's not that you're not going to suffer from some disease at some point in time. But whenever that point comes, know that you are under God's sovereign hand. And rest in that. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Don't live in concern. One of the commentators put it like this. The Lord does not guarantee no evil will befall those who trust Him. Make the Most High your dwelling. But all who find refuge in Him will rest with confidence that whatever happens on earth is with His knowledge. Nothing happens outside of His will, whether harm or disaster, literally disease or wound. So these metaphors, and when he talks about the animals, there's certainly a metaphorical aspect to that, but it's also a literal aspect. In other words, that in those days they were kept safe from some of the predators that were around. But it's also metaphorical in the sense of saying God will watch over you from all sense of danger. Ultimately, what the psalmist's confidence is in his situation, is in the covenantal promises of God. That's why he talks about his faithfulness. Verse 4. Under the wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. It is God's faithfulness to his promises. It is God's faithfulness to his covenant. It is God's faithfulness to his purposes. It is God's faithfulness that enables the psalmist to say, my confidence is in God, because God is always faithful and I can rely on God's faithfulness. Notice that it's contingent upon obedience. Because he loves me, verse 14, I will rescue him. So it's not that God's covenantal faithfulness is just a simply blanket thing that gets put out there, but rather for the psalmist, there are certain stipulations, there are certain levels of obedience that he needs to demonstrate in his life towards God's covenant. But God is faithful to his covenant. God doesn't break covenant. And God has entered into a new covenant with you. And there are certain promises that God has given in that new covenant. And God is faithful to those promises of that new covenant. And God will never break those promises in the new covenant. Now, it may not be promises that relate to the fact that you are going to be completely free from any disaster. But God has promised that your eternal security is secure. And nothing can rob you of that. And then we are reminded in Romans 8 verse 28. You all know the verse. God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So that even in the bad things that occur to you, God is at work for your good. And the for your good there is not for your physical good. It's for your spiritual good. It is for your relationship with God. It is for your faith. God is at work, even in the disasters. Therefore, you can live in confidence, not fear. For you are in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. You do not need to fear your enemies. You do not need to fear pandemics. You do not need to fear what may lurk in darkness. You do not need to fear the future. You do not need to fear the uncertainty of life. You do not need to fear what may come ahead. You do not need to be bound by circumstances. You are not dictated to by what's going on in your situation. You are in the hands of Almighty God. You are under the shadow of his wing. You are covered by him. You are protected by him. You can rest in him and know that every single purpose that God has laid out for your life will be absolutely accomplished in this world. And no COVID-19 is going to stop that. And then thirdly, I want you to notice very quickly the promise of God's protection, verses 14 to 16. The promise of God's protection. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Literally, that means my deliverance. Now, God speaks to the psalmist of how he will look after him. The declaration is bold. But it is because the psalmist, firstly, loves him. And the love that is spoken about is a very rare word in the original language. And it communicates sticking to God like glue, being attached to God so that you cannot be separated to God. And in fact, it is used of God being attached to his people in Deuteronomy, that God is so integrally involved in their lives that he is indelibly bound to them. And so the psalmist, as he declares his love, is declaring how he is bound to Yahweh, how he is stuck to him. He loves him so much. In other words, not a superficial love, not a fluctuating love, not a love that blows hot and cold all the time. But it's a strong, hot love that keeps the psalmist tightly in relationship with Yahweh, clinging to him, holding on to him. not being separated from him. And then he speaks about, secondly, he honors Yahweh. He holds Yahweh in high esteem. He gladly submits to Yahweh. He honors him by following his precepts, by following his path, by walking in obedience to him, by living according to his precepts, by surrendering himself to him, by showing a respect to God, by living in obedience to him. And thus, God says, I will answer him. I will hear him. I will be present with him. And when God talks about being present with these people, it's not this kind of vague presence because God is present now in this building, even though we can't see him. It's not that sense of, well, God is present. We know that intellectually. But whenever God speaks about his presence, he speaks about movement associated with his presence. In other words, God's presence is a way of saying that God is actively involved and engaged in the situation, doing his work behind the scenes that is not always seen by the believer. That's what it means when it talks about God's presence. And the net result is long life, ongoing salvation, ongoing deliverance. And the salvation that he speaks about that is not only related to deliverance, it is related to deliverance, but it's pointing forward to a much greater salvation. It's pointing forward to the salvation that is ultimately given through our going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from slavery to Satan. Deliverance from continually obeying and living according to Satan. Being released. Having the shackles broken. The salvation that extends not only in this world, but extends into the world to come. So that we are not only saved in the here and the now, but we are saved eternally through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So salvation, when he speaks about here, is spoken about in the broadest possible sense. So that sometimes even the deliverance or the salvation may be salvation into the presence of God. It may be that that's the means by which God saves us. The means by which God delivers us. It may be that God delivers us from a disease-ridden body and takes us to be with him. And that is his salvation. But as such, that salvation is bound up with those who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not a salvation that every person is going to experience until they have come to the point of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the confidence that God gives. That's the assurance that you have as a believer. And you rest in that assurance. And in the midst of change, we have a rock. We have a shelter. We have a refuge. We have a fortress. And it's God. And so our confidence is based in him. No matter what gets thrown at us in this world. And so the believer, do you see, is the only person who can really live free from anxiety. So when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, you can understand why he's saying that. Why should you be anxious? Whose hands are you in? You're in God's hands. You're under the shadow of his wing. And so the psalmist is urging us, calling us to trust God. Don't trust in anything else. Trust God. And it's the only confidence that you and I can have in a world that is filled with difficulties, filled with challenges. We surrender ourselves. And for those who don't know Jesus, the only way that they can find true security in this world, the only way, is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because even when the worst thing that happens can happen, what's the worst thing? Death. You go into the presence of God. where you will live eternally. And I suspect at that moment, you will ask yourself the question, why did I ever become anxious about anything? What a waste of time. Trust in God and His protection. Amen.